I have been amazed at what I have seen as the proliferation of storage units over the years. You may have noticed the same thing. They are everywhere. I have been fortunate so far to not have to use one personally, but I have known many who have, and they can be very handy. There are also some that are the pods, the portable on-demand storage that you can rent on a temporary basis, and you can have it parked at your place. And we've had somebody in our neighborhood who had one parked on the street in front of their house at a very inconvenient place because of trying to make it around a corner because it was in the street and it was there for about a year. It's finally gone. Whew. I was always a little nervous coming around that corner, not being able to see if anything was coming. So, but there's another option for storage that I have had opportunity to take advantage of, and that is you can put stuff in your garage. There's a lot of stuff that you can put in your garage, and then you have to park your cars outside is the only downside to that. And I do recall having heard someone say once, it makes a lot of sense to fill your garage, in their case of what they were talking about, with worthless junk and then park your $15,000 vehicle outside. Now, as I enjoy walking around every morning, I walk through the neighborhoods, and every now and then somebody's garage door will be open, and you can see whether they're using it to its maximum capacity for a place to park a vehicle or to load it with junk. And there's plenty of both out there. So what do you think about the stuff that we have? You've probably heard that one man's junk is another man's treasure. And given that we have all of these garage sales and consignment shops and antique shops, and all of that would seem to validate the point that something that somebody wants to throw away because it doesn't mean anything to them or they don't need it anymore, somebody else looks at it and says, wow, this is really neat. This is exactly what I want. So that's a good thing because it keeps stuff moving around. I've heard that that's how it is with fruitcake. There's really only one fruitcake in the whole world, and everybody just keeps passing it around. That can't be so because I've eaten one before. I actually like fruitcake. One of, five people on the planet, maybe, but there are some who do. I saw somebody cringe when I said, fruitcake, ooh. But treasures are like different things to different people. And the idea of treasure has been a common theme in stories throughout the millennia because people seek for treasures in many ways and in many places. I've seen those folks going through the park across the street from our house with metal detectors looking for treasure. I don't think there's that much there, but there must be something. Some people like to chase down rumors of buried treasure. I've heard of recently in the area of New Mexico, there's some legend somewhere that there's this treasure and people have tried to find it. And when I worked at the auto parts store years ago, my boss had formerly worked for a salvage company in Fort Lauderdale. And their task was to go find treasure off the coast and then sell it on their little pirate ship that they had set up. And so it was, looking for treasure. It's all around. And then there are those who, when they find out that there is treasure stored somewhere, they try to break in and steal it. And you've heard of that kind of scenario as well. So this word is loaded with lots of thoughts and connotations. And then in our consumer-oriented society, we are inundated with concerns about our treasures. Often it's a matter of finding them, and there's one of the Christmas songs that talks about trying to find your special deal, your treasures, when you're shopping for your Christmas deals. And and all of that. And then we have all of the advertisements that come to us in many ways these days. And you kind of get the impression that life consists of the accumulation of stuff. And, you know, we're sort of pulled into that from time to time. So our text today is a familiar one. Most of us probably know this text fairly well. But it gives us some insight on how we are to think about all of our stuff. You could call it a theology of stuff as we think about this. And I hope that the proximity of this message in relation to the season does not communicate that I'm a Grinch. That's not the intent at all. And perhaps it won't communicate that. But I want us to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. It says, lay up for yourselves treasures, or do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Or in some translations, money, if you're not sure what mammon is. This passage, as well as the previous verses of the Sermon on the Mount, all have something to do with our thinking, how we think about things, our mindset, our perspective. And what's interesting is when you look at Scripture, you'll see how much it talks about our thinking and how little it talks about our feelings. And yet, so much of the time, we are driven by our feelings, how we feel about things. And the language that has been adopted in our time focuses on that with the psychologized thinking of everything is about our feelings. So instead of saying, I think this, we say, I feel this. But it really isn't a feeling, it's a thinking. So it sometimes helps us to be reminded of that. Be careful not to be led by your feelings, be led by your thinking. That's the biblical way that we are to deal with life. So the concern here for correct thinking goes back to a concern for a proper understanding of God's expectations for righteousness from his followers. As we're looking at the text, that's what's communicated there. And then there's a clarification with regard to true righteousness involving genuine worship of the Father, not hypocritical, not ostentatious, but the real genuine thing. And then here we're going to be looking at what true righteousness involves as the disciple lives in the world. That is, when we're dealing with the everyday routine of life, how is righteousness to be lived out? And given all of the emphasis that we have in our society and in this time of year in particular with regard to stuff, things, materialism, we do well to have something to come back to say, what ought to be our thinking on this? And so that's what we want to focus on. But the first thing we want to look at is that we need to understand treasure correctly, because the passage is talking about laying up for yourselves treasures on the earth compared to treasures in heaven. So what does that mean? What does that entail? So again, it says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And you can think through and imagine many different ways in which those things are so. Having spent a fair amount of time living in the Midwest, in what has been referred to as the Rust Belt, and if you've ever had a car and had it for any length of time and lived in the Rust Belt, you know exactly what that means, especially in earlier days when they didn't take the precaution or put as much investment into trying to preserve your highly expensive vehicle from deteriorating before your eyes. That was probably one of the more frustrating things about living in that part of the country, seeing your vehicle rust out before your eyes. You don't have to worry about that here. It's too dry. It just doesn't happen. Your engine will die or your interior will rot out before the exterior rusts out. But the focus here is where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's kind of important to have some idea as to what is the treasure that we're talking about here. So there are several ways to understand treasure. And so what I did is I just looked at all of the texts of Scripture where the word treasure was used and selected some of them to look at and to try to sort of come to a conclusion as to what are the kinds of things that are mentioned here. So the first one is it may refer to something of monetary value. In Genesis 43:23, it says, peace be with you, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. This is the account with the brothers of Joseph coming to him, and then Joseph returning their money in their sacks to go back home, and then they were a little bit nervous about, oh no, our money showed up again. He says, no, I've got your money. Don't worry about it. This is just a gift from the Lord. Don't sweat it. But he uses the word treasure, and it's referring to the money that they had in their sacks. There's also reference in places like Ezra 1:8 and 7:21 of those who handle money being referred to as treasurers. So that's a common term. We're familiar with that. So that's one use of it that we're also familiar with. Treasure may refer to a special relationship. Exodus 19:5 says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Also Psalm 135:4 says, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. So it's something that's held to be of value. So if no other word comes to your mind when you think of treasure, you ought to think value is there. It can be in terms of money, coin, dollars, whatever nomenclature fits, but it could also be used of some other kind of thing. In this case, it's a relationship that God had for his chosen people, referred to them as treasure. Treasure may refer to something of limited availability. Deuteronomy 28:12 says, the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. It's something of value because people don't have command of it, and so it refers to God's place of treasure, of having it in the heavens. But what they were thinking was, the water is a treasure. It's something of value. It's something that we need. It's often in limited supply, or at least we don't have control over it. God does. Treasure may refer to something of special significance. 1 Kings 14:26 says, and he took away the treasures. This was Shishak, king of Egypt, during the time of Rehoboam, after Solomon. And Egypt had been in a state of general decline, really hadn't been mentioned much until the time of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was not a particularly good leader, to put it really mildly. And so things began to degenerate. And so it says of Shishak of Egypt, he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. And so these were things that were of special significance because they were associated with the items that were part of God's house, the house of the Lord, and also of the king's items. So there'd be an overlap because there would sort of certainly have been monetary value there, but it's something of special significance. And you are aware of that because probably when you were growing up, you had certain things that had sentimental value that you treasured, that it was something that was of significant value to you, but somebody else would not have the same association. Therefore, they would not have seen it that way. A treasure may be something of unspecified value. Proverbs 15:6 says, "In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble." Or Isaiah 45:3, "I will give you the treasures of darkness." Incidentally, that's where the name of that book came from that I referenced in Sunday school by Thorkell Jacobson on the religions of ancient Mesopotamia. The title of it is The Treasures of Darkness, and it comes back to this particular text. And the hidden riches of secret places that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by name, am the God of Israel. And so it's not so much focusing on a price of it, but it has some particular, again, some kind of significance, and it's not specified. Or Matthew 13:44, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hidden for joy. Over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that land." So that's fairly obvious as well. The word treasure may be associated with weighty words. Job 23:12 says, "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Or Psalm 119:162, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." Or Proverbs 2:1, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you," and then it continues on. So weighty words or words of significance or words of value can be treasured as well. It may refer to great wealth. That's probably the more familiar way that we think of it. And we tend to think of it as these treasure ships that were sent like from Spain to America to get some of the gold that was there and bring it back, and some of them didn't make it, and so therefore there's this treasure down on the bottom of the ocean somewhere that people are then trying to salvage. Proverbs 15:16 says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble." That has that idea. Or Ecclesiastes 2:8, "I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces." That's Solomon indicating the great amount of resources that he had, great wealth would have been there. Treasure may refer to a quantity of something. Micah 6:10 says, "Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? And the short measure that is an abomination," says, treasures of wickedness. That's a different way of thinking about it, using a word, but it's talking about it's a quantity of something that's been amassed, but it's wickedness in this case, very different than some of the other things. Or Matthew 12:35 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." Again, that's speaking of a quantity of something. Then treasure may refer to one's general possessions. Jeremiah 48:7 says, "For because you have trusted in your works and your treasures, you also shall be taken." Not so much focused on an exact quantity here, but just that it's you're trusting in your stuff. That's the idea. Of course, Matthew 6:19 is to be noted here. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. That's just talking about our stuff. That's the context, the idea that's used here in contrast to some of the other uses, but the same idea can apply. Luke 12:21 says, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." There's a contrast, focusing on the stuff that I accumulate versus the relationship that I have with God. So that does not mean that we should have no possessions, just in case you're wondering. I mean, there was the rich young man that came to Christ and said, "What should I do?" And Christ said to him, "Sell all you have." That wasn't necessarily for everyone. That was the one thing that was holding him back from total commitment to Christ. It could be our problem too, but it isn't necessarily the case, or it shouldn't necessarily be the case. A treasure may refer to possessing something. Romans 2:5 says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Or Colossians 2:3, kind of in contrast to that, because this is possessing something or accumulating something in terms of the judgment that's coming. In contrast, Colossians 2:3 says, this is referring to Christ, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." That's something that Christ has in comparison. So what we see then is that treasure can be viewed from different perspectives. There is God's view and man's view. God has a different vantage point. I don't think of God as having a treasure shop somewhere up in heaven where he keeps all of his cool stuff. I mean, that's an interesting thought. But is that what God does or has? I mean, there isn't anything that indicates that. What he sees as treasure would be us, not the stuff. So God's obviously going to have a different view. Now, we have other issues because we have stuff. And our stuff means something to us, doesn't it? Otherwise, wouldn't we just get rid of it? I mean, seriously, how many of you have stuff in your garage or in your closets or in your attic or in a shed? Or we have stuff. Well, sometimes we need stuff. Sometimes we have stuff that we don't need every day or all the time, but we need it sometimes. I mean, what about all the Christmas decorations? We need that sometimes, like now. Otherwise, it's in storage, so there's obviously a place for that. But can we keep it in the right balance is always the issue. There are material things that are part of the treasure idea compared to words or relationships. Those things were brought out there. Even our identity, that's important. That's something that we have to worry about these days of being stolen. It's something that can be taken. So we have to guard that now. There are kinds of treasure according to one's personal priorities, and this has to do with those things that have special value to me that may or may not have value to someone else. And that often is associated with some relationship, some event, something of the past, or something of interest to you that may not necessarily be an interest to someone else. It's the old one man's junk is another man's treasure kind of thing. And also, we alluded to treasure may be a noun or a verb. We may treasure something, that would be the verb form, or something may be a treasure to us, that's the noun form. So again, focusing on the value idea. treasure may be a matter of perceived or intrinsic value. And that's part of what is at issue here. There are some things that just have intrinsic value because of what it is. And in society, we can think about what that might be. Generally speaking, we think about real estate having its own value, but even that is somewhat tenuous because you can have some really prime real estate and then they put a highway through and then all of a sudden your real estate is not worth so much anymore, or other kinds of things of that nature. But then again, there's the matter of perspective, how I perceive, how I think about, how I view what is of value to me. And then I have to think about, well, is it temporal value? Is it eternal value? Is it material value? Is it spiritual value? Is it physical stuff compared to relational stuff? How much do we focus on the material aspects of life? We kind of have to, don't we? I mean, we have to go to work. We have to have a way to get there. We have to be able to provide food. We have to have clothing. We have to have all of these things. So there's a part of it that's just how things are. We need to have those stuff. That kind of stuff is just part of what life is all about. And 1 Corinthians 7, 29 to 33 kind of alludes to that when it's talking about someone who is married cares about the things of this world, how he may please his wife. And that's a good thing. You need to do that. So there is a place for that. But how can we keep all of that in balance? There are essentially two places to store treasure. Now, I know you've thought of a lot more of them because you can get a storage unit, you can use your garage, you can use your attic, you can put it in your car, you can hide it somewhere. So we have many earthly storage options, many places where we can put these. And today, we even have the cloud. Not only can you store the more tangible things, but now you can just float it up in a cloud somewhere. At least that's the picture that it leaves in your head. And that's the digital data that we have that we can store there. Not to be confused with heavenly things, even though it has the cloud imagery going. And we have many reasons for storing earthly treasures. Sometimes we are in transition and we need a place to store things in the interim. That certainly is one. There are things that we need at some time and not other times. There are things that we think we might need sometime. There's a lot of things like that, that we might need that someday. And then we accumulate more and more. So there are some proper reasons for storing things. And then there are some that maybe are a little more iffy. But we have to think about that. There's often a need for that sort of thing. But we also have a heavenly storage option for non-material things. This is the real cloud storage, if you will. That's ultimate, heavenly. It has to do with relationships. It has to do with truth. And you've heard it said, the things that last are the Word of God and souls. And those are the things that we ought to major on. And there's truth to that. That doesn't mean we don't take care of the things that we have to take care of in life, but those are the things we ought to focus on because there is an eternal significance to those. And we essentially have one reason to store up treasure in heaven. It is to please the Lord and thus to serve his purposes, which include reaching the world for Christ, communicating, knowing, loving, and living out his word, building up the saints, equipping the church or the saints, all of those kinds of things. So we need to compare the true value of stuff versus souls and truth. Now, you're familiar with a hardware store called True Value. There is such a place. And that's something that we probably ought to be thinking about. What is the true value of my stuff? Now, how many of you are thinking about all your stuff that you have back home somewhere or in a storage unit somewhere? It's like, oh my, boy, do I really have to think about that? I put it there so I don't have to think about it. But now I have to face, you know, do I really need that stuff? What should I do with it? The landfill and the recycling and the places where you bring used things have a potential for getting filled up. If everyone took to heart some of the truths that are here, perhaps. So are we really having a sense of what true value is? Now, there's different ways of thinking about this. We're often in a place of having to assess value. Not that long ago, I was trying to do some organizing in my garage. And in the process, I had to think about what do I need to keep and what ought I get rid of? How do you decide? What are the decided factors? Will I need this? Because I've got a lot of stuff that I think, I just might need this someday. You know, if you have any handyman tendencies at all, you're always thinking, you know, I've got this collection of little shelves that have nuts and bolts and screws and just different little things that you just never know when you might need. I have it nice and carefully organized so I can actually find what I need when I need it, and I do go there and get those things. But how do you know what is of value? And then there's the factor of determining the price of things and whether I'm willing to spend a little more for an item because it's supposed to be better, or do I get the cheap thing? Now, I have resorted at times, and this is not to demean Harbor Freight, but I have purchased some things from Harbor Freight that are total junk, and I have purchased some things that are pretty decent. So you have to really be careful. But overall, I have, over the years, heard that, you know, Craftsman tools are supposed to be pretty good tools, and so I have purchased some Craftsman tools, and I still have some. But recently, like roughly a year ago, I was introduced to some DeWalt tools. Wow! There is a huge difference. I should have brought one in to show you. I could have given you the whole spiel on why it is just, you pay more, but does it ever work? Nice. So now, I try to find things to fix so I can use my tools. Because there's a huge difference in the quality, the functionality, and the value to me. Now, the Craftsman was okay. It's pretty good. But this other one, and there's a lot of different other brands, but that particular one really rang my bell. So there's that true value, that value of things. What do we value? What is really of value, and what is of ultimate value, so that we can keep focused on eternal value of things as well. So also we need to perceive things correctly. And here it's talking about the lamp of the body is the eye, in verses 22 to 23. If therefore the eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And so we want to make some observations here as well. Physical perception comes through the light of the eye. And so this portion of the text is really focused on helping us think about how to perceive things correctly, how to view things rightly as it relates to value and things that are important and things that we should invest our time and our energy in. The eye provides a window to the outside world. And that's why we really appreciate being able to see things. The body finds its way through life with the aid of the eye. And in that sense, the eye is the lamp of the body. A good eye admits light into the body. A bad eye leaves the body in darkness. That's kind of the picture that's communicated here. And so Jesus evidently meant the eye is similar to the heart. And the heart that is fixed on God is similar to the eye that's fixed on God's law. It's what you look at and how you view things. So how you see God and how you see His Word affects how you view the world around you. That's part of your worldview. So that's kind of what is in the perspective, the view here. What is the mental lens that we have by which we interpret everything around us? If we have a proper view of who God is and what His Word says, then we can view the things around us in an accurate way. And that's the concern that we ought to have. Because we also know that the eye is that by which we succumb to coveting. If it weren't so, then there wouldn't be all these slick ads with these beautiful pictures of various things. I mean, all you have to do is watch one advertisement for a really delicious-looking piece of pizza, and it immediately starts doing things to you. So your eye, and then you can think of any other area that goes along with it. So, yeah, that's pretty significant. So that's why the eye is referenced here. And that we need to have the eye that views things correctly, and that can only be so if we are seeing out of our eye through a biblical perspective. And also, the eye provides a window to the soul. Not only can you look out, but you can also look in to some degree. Now, we noticed that, I think it was Thanksgiving Day, when Clara was at our house, and she was not feeling well. And you could see it in her eyes. They were just sad and not normal. I mean, normally, she's the Energizer Bunny. Just zipping around, go, go, go. But on this occasion, it was like, wow, she's in slow motion. What happened? Battery's running out. So, but we can see something by looking in someone's eyes of what's going on, some degree or another. But we can also see by looking at the things that one's eye values at what they're thinking as well. And Scripture kind of makes it rather clear, as this passage does, that where one invests their time and money tells you something of what is important to them. And so I need to ask myself, where am I investing? Is it in the stuff of this world? More than is appropriate, or do I have it properly balanced with concerns about people and the church and God's Word and the lost and discipleship and missions and all the rest? Do I keep those things in proper balance? We have practical concerns that we must care for, but do we have it in proper balance? And as I understand, during the Watergate situation back a number of years ago, and I forget whose name it was, but one of the senators had in looking at that said, just follow the money and you'll see where things went wrong. And all you have to do is follow the money in your own experience and see where your values are, because that's going to be probably pretty significant. Spiritual perception comes through the light of the truth. We know that spiritual light comes through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. That is trusting in God's Word. We also see God's truth by reading or hearing His Word. It needs to be coming into us somehow, because that is going to be the means by which we have spiritual perception. And that's also going to impact how we view the things of this world. So the Word has to be in us. We need to distinguish loyalty correctly. Verse 24 has to do with this. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and things or money, is the idea. And again, we're familiar with this. This is an ongoing difficulty, dilemma, that everyone faces almost every day, to some degree or another, of dealing with the pull toward the material elements and the pull toward the spiritual elements. Which is going to win out? The objects of our devotion betray our personal loyalty. There is always a hierarchy of priorities. We have higher priorities and we have lower priorities. And we always have a limited amount of time and energy to put forth toward any priorities. And so by definition, there can only be one top priority at a time. Something will always come out on top. And so when we have our various priorities that we say, you know, God first, and you know, then personal relationships, and church, and work, and however order you want to put those in, on any given moment of any given day, those are going to be changing because of the context, the situation, where you are, what needs to be dealt with. But there can be one overarching emphasis, and that is my ultimate commitment to God. Is that directing my more specific, down-to-earth kind of priorities? But it's never easy. I mean, if you've come to the place where everything is easy all the time, then I question whether you're still breathing. Because that's just not life. So, how much does my relationship with God impact the choices that I make on a daily basis? Does it matter? There is always a need for proper loyalties. And where we invest our time and our energy is going to show what our loyalties are, whether God is foremost in our thinking or not. The objects of our devotion require our personal attention. This is the matter of servitude. We have those things that direct, that kind of pull us toward them as our devotion goes, and as a result, our attention necessarily is going to be pulled toward those things, and therefore it says that's who you serve, that's what you serve. So you need to think about what is it that is taking my time and energy. Our actual loyalties demand our time and attention. Then we need to think about what those are. Now, we can have various loyalties in life. And I know that there are those who are loyal to a particular team, sports team, for instance. And you can often tell if someone has a loyalty because they tell you. Or they wear things that show that you have a loyalty. And that's a good picture of what loyalty is. You would be hard-pressed to find what team I am loyal to. Because that's not something that drives me. I'm interested marginally, but I'm not, you know, really that interested. Other things, yes, but not particularly that. And my wife has been working on me for years and has made some progress. So that's good. But I do have a Lobo shirt, I think, and maybe a New Mexico State shirt for various reasons, but that's so I can fit into our environment and blend in when I go to a game so that nobody knows. So anyway, we have to deal with these challenges. What are our true loyalties? Are we loyal to God? And does it show? What or whom are we loyal to? Our actual loyalties are not easy to hide. And that can be a good thing. But not always, if we're not loyal to what we say we are loyal to. If you go to someone's home and they have lots of pictures of their family around, you might conclude, they probably have family as a high priority, that that's something they have a commitment and a loyalty to. If someone talks about money all the time and their investments and all of this, you might get the idea that maybe that's something that they have a commitment to. And then we can ask, well, do we talk about the Lord and his work? Does that mean anything to us? Can that be observed? And it's important not to fake it, because you can talk about something and then not really care just because you're trying to fit in. And that's not what the concern is here as well. So we want to be properly balanced in all things. And this is a text that reminds us of that. This was Jesus talking, and he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Because that can indicate what our loyalties are, if that's the emphasis that we have. I mean, we live in a consumer-oriented society. It is all around us. It is so hard to get away from it. And we remember the story about the individual who was focused on his stuff, and he was doing so well, he was going to tear down his barn and build bigger barns, and the Lord said, well, your soul's going to be required of you tonight, and where is that going to leave all your stuff? That story didn't end well. So what do we need to do? We need to focus on investing in things above. And I appreciate the text of Colossians 3, 1-4. Which says, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And so we need to again ask ourselves, where is my focus? What is my attention drawn to? What am I committed to? Where is my treasure? Do I have it in proper balance? Not that we shouldn't have any attention to the things of this world. We need to. But is it properly balanced? And that is an ongoing, everyday challenge for all of us to keep that in check. So we'll have to keep working on it together.